If another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all of his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves, who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
The Gospel reading that we just read today, and I think that is up among the top 10 really challenging and difficult passages to accept and hear. It begins with Peter's question, how many times do I have to forgive my brother or my sister if they keep on sinning against me? Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But like Peter, there are times when we think that surely there's some kind of statute of limitations. Surely there's a point at which we can say enough and stop having to try to forgive. When are we off the hook? That's what Peter wanted to know. At a certain point, haven't we earned the right to hate or to bear a grudge or to harbor resentment? Or if not us, then at least some people who have suffered beyond what anyone should suffer at the hands of their fellow men. Because some people do very bad things that don't seem to deserve forgiveness. How does a person forgive the drunk driver that killed their child? How does a man or woman forgive a priest who molested them over and over during their childhood? How does a grown-up person forgive the parent that abused them as they were growing up? How many times does God really expect you to forgive when even the memory of these trespasses is like a fresh wound day after day and year after year? The traditional teaching of the rabbis was that you must forgive your brother 3 times, no matter what. So Peter, who knew Jesus as well as anyone did and knew that forgiveness was something that Jesus took very seriously, he tried to be generous when he asked this question. How many times do I have to forgive, Lord? As many as 7 times? And Jesus answered him, no, I wouldn't say 7 times. I would say 77 times. And technically, that phrase for 77 can even mean 70 times 7. So the real meaning of that phrase is to express the idea lots, uncountable, more times than you could keep track of. Maybe we would use the word zillion to get the same idea across if we were saying that phrase. So Jesus might say to Peter, no, you don't have to forgive your brother. brother 7 times, you have to forgive him a zillion times. Because it wasn't about the number. Jesus was saying there isn't any enough point when it comes to forgiveness. There is no maximum effort that we have to make that finally lets us off the hook. And then Jesus told this story, this parable, to help Peter and the disciples and us understand why it is that the kingdom of heaven, which is a place of grace and life and compassion and love, is so harshly inflexible on this one issue of forgiveness. The gates of heaven are wide open to tax collectors and prostitutes and murderers and adulterers and adulteresses and thieves. But it appears there's no place in the kingdom for forgiveness. How can that be when an unforgiving person is often just the victim of somebody else's sin? So the parable. In the parable, the king is going over the books and he notices that one of his slaves owes him a lot of money. It's a ridiculously huge amount of money. 10,000 talents is 200,000 years' wages for the average laborer. Now, parables aren't realistic stories. Jesus is making this parable deliberately just outrageous to make his point, which is there is no way that this slave could ever pay his debt. Even if the king sold him and his whole family and all of his possessions into slavery, it wouldn't be a drop in the bucket towards paying off this debt. So this man's only hope is to throw himself on the mercy of the king. He begs the king. He grovels at his feet. He makes absurd promises that he'll pay off the whole thing if the king will just be patient for about a billion years. And the king, who knows perfectly well that the slave would never be able to do any of those things that he's promising, he chooses to have pity on him. He forgives him his debt. He just wipes the slate clean. He sets him free. And then this slave, who has just been forgiven this astronomical debt, goes and finds one of his co-workers who owes him about 3 or 4 months' wages. It's a substantial amount, but it's nothing. Nothing compared to the debt that's just been forgiven. And he grabs this man and he puts his hands around his throat and he chokes him and he demands that he pay him. And when the man begs for mercy, just like he has begged for mercy from the king, instead of having pity like the king had on him, he has that poor man locked up in prison until the whole debt can be paid. And in the parable, this ungrateful, unforgiving slave comes to a very bad end. When the king finds out what happened, he hands that slave over to the torturers until his whole debt is paid off, which would be never. And then Jesus ends the story with these words, "So also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is where we come to the brick wall of this story. It's non-negotiable. There's no enough. Not 3 times, not 7 times. According to this parable, unforgiveness is not an option. It's important to know that parables are stories that paint a picture of a big idea. They're not intended to be analyzed bit by bit so much as to give people a flash of insight into one big thing. A parable is a lot like one of those impressionist paintings that if you're looking at them close up, they're just confusing dots and swirls of color. But then you stand back and all of a sudden you see the whole scene, fields of golden ripe grain and horses and wagons and people and busy with the harvest. So when we stand back and look at this parable of the unforgiving servant, the first big picture thing we see is that the one who refuses to forgive ends up in a whole world of pain, as we say. Our brothers and sisters in AA have a very wise and picturesque saying about the issue of forgiveness. It goes something like, "Refusing to forgive the person who has hurt you is like drinking rat poison and expecting the rat to die. Because one of the things that's so clearly illustrated by this parable is that unforgiveness and hatred and bitterness are deadly poison to us. There are actually scientific studies that prove the physical effects of holding on to anger and resentment. It can raise your blood pressure. It puts stress on your heart. It literally shortens your life to be unforgiving. Unforgiveness leaves us in the hands of the torturers because we relive our pain and we nourish our hatred. Unforgiveness kills us. And forgiveness has nothing to do with minimizing the size of the debt that is owed to us or ignoring the reality of the wrong that was done to us. People do suffer terrible things at the hands of parents and husbands and wives and pastors and strangers and friends. Most of the time, our wounds are real. We're not angry for something imaginary. Like the slave whose co-worker owed him thousands of dollars, we might truly have a right to be paid. We probably do. But when the debt can't be paid, when it won't be paid, we are torturing ourselves if we refuse to let it go, if we refuse to forgive our brother from our heart. Forgiving, though, isn't just a simple one-off choice. We just do it and move on. Okay, I gotta forgive, I forgive. Everybody here who's ever forgiven somebody something, and I would imagine that's everybody, knows that forgiving is hard. It's work. It's usually a long process, and it's frequently one step forward and two steps back. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes humility. It takes patience with ourselves as we release our anger and our resentment time and time and time again, only have it creep back in again when we're lying there in the middle of the night, when our memories come back to us. Sometimes it even falls back on us like a ton of bricks that crushes us. It can take years of work to forgive somebody who has wronged us, but the work of forgiveness is the life-giving way of the kingdom. Even if we have to forgive a zillion times, even if it is the hardest work we ever do, and often it is the hardest work we ever do, forgiveness is the way, it's the only way of life and health and peace. Only God and you know how you've been hurt by another person. Only God and you know what's in your heart towards that person. But there's hardly anything in all of Scripture that God says more directly than this, that we have to forgive those who sin against us. And he says it because he loves us and he wants good for us. But there's even a bigger picture that we get from this parable. We step back one more step from this big picture, and that's this, that God makes the first move, always. The king in the parable establishes the rule and pattern of his kingdom by first having compassion on that slave who owed him this debt that was too great ever to be paid. He hears that man's cry for help and he sets him free. He didn't allow the slave to pay off his debt little by little. He didn't sort of knock it down and I don't remember what that's called when the credit card company gives you a break and you only have to pay 10%. He didn't do that. The grace of the king was as outrageous as the debt of the servant. And that is really the biggest big picture for us. We love God, John wrote, because he first loved us. And Paul wrote, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we still owed him $1 zillion, Christ died for us. Before we even asked, before we even groveled at his feet. The great scandal of this parable, then, is that that slave who had been given such an immense gift by the king when he had thrown himself on the king's mercy despised that grace by refusing to offer grace to the man who begged him for mercy. God's love and mercy are meant to set us free. Even if the debt of our sin was so great we could never have paid it, not in a zillion years. But unforgiveness makes us blind and deaf and insensible to the immeasurable, outrageous love of God that has been poured out on us every day of our lives. Unforgiveness torments us by cutting us off from the grace of God that is the breath of life to us. So the biggest big picture of this parable of the unforgiving servant is this, that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom where there's no debt that's too big to be forgiven. And it's a kingdom where all slaves who are forgiven are called to become like their master, to be merciful and gracious, to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Amen.